If the Holy Spirit is real, why are Christians the worst? Today on Where We Begin. Welcome back to Where We Begin, a podcast that answers some of the toughest objections to Christianity. I don't know if you guys have noticed, sometimes I pronounce podcast really strangely when
didn't
I...
Didn't notice.
I've noticed that every time.
It's like a Wisconsin thing, yeah. And I'm not from there.
Podcast.
Anyway, I'm Derek.
Podcast.
I'm Derek. Podcast. I
don't you know?
I talk real good.
Podcast.
And I'm with Alicia Wood, Lou Phillips, and Zandra Carroll. How is everyone doing today?
All righty.
Great.
Yeah. Fun weekends? Anything go on?
My niece is born.
Hey,
yeah.
Why is this the first time we're hearing?
I know.
That's so exciting.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, my 14th niece or nephew.
That's wow. So nephew. Great.
A lot of them, but
that's
okay,
great.
We're still working on the name, so I don't know what to tell you.
Okay, but she's here.
She's here. Everything's
great.
Going well.
She's on Earth or she's in orbit. So I'm wondering if that's why you.
Lou in a space suit over
I wonder
here.
If that's why you needed those shoes or
and the hood and the
he's
jacket.
Ready to get
like, did you just get back? Did you just land? That's cool. Did Elon take you?
Yeah, I did.
I'm just going, oh, that's cool.
Yeah, I'll wait till after the podcast to talk to you, Derek.
Okay. Sorry, I was.
Thanks for
I was,
really hijacking this conversation about my niece into about my boots or something.
Yeah, is she beautiful?
She looks like an infant.
Oh,
okay.
That's a whole another thing.
So not only does Lou not like
go ahead.
This
everyone
be,
also doesn't like
please,
babies.
Everyone please argue this because when you look at a brand newborn, like they are little weird looking. They
sometimes
are.
They're they beautiful.
Are. No, not they're very always. Weird. I'm not saying babies are adorable and they're.
Okay, I know someone who is clearly very weird looking.
Normally,
has been carrying the burden
just,
of this for
look,
a long time.
Me, I have the comfortability to say something that no one else feels like they can say because you get this is what happens if you say it.
No, I've heard a lot about
her. Comfortable to be wrong, Lou.
Yeah, people attacking you thinking you're a monster. Everyone knows.
I've heard a lot of other jerks say things like
newborns are quite odd looking initially.
Yes, but you can be odd and beautiful. But they're elongated heads and everything.
Whatever. Let's not get into this today. I already have most of our subscribers not liking me because of Derek, because you bring out the worst in me every time.
This is...
It's Derek's fault, right?
Yes, I'm very nice and you always attack me and I think people see that. But this actually brings up... This is a perfect segue again. Thank you, Lou, for setting me up so perfectly. To the question of this episode, because it is, if the Holy Spirit is real, why are Christians the worst? And I think this is a good example.
Oh, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to have to go there.
This is a good question, though, for real.
We're going to have to go there.
I'm calling your creation an infant,
not
beautiful.
I love this question, but I hate answering it because this is the question I don't like getting asked the most. That was a weird sentence. This is my least favorite question to be asked.
Yeah.
It's a hard one.
Yeah. And so there's going to be a few kind of constituent parts to this because I think some people, like if you're not a Christian and you hear, if the Holy Spirit is real, why are Christians the worst? They may not get that connection. Yeah. So we'll talk a little bit about that and then kind of specific questions of this is what the Holy Spirit was supposed to be doing. Why are we doing this opposite? So let's make that connection for people who maybe don't know that. Just some basic theology. So you should be able to handle this one, Lou. Why is that a powerful argument? I mean, what is sort of what is supposed to be happening? We have this fancy word sanctification. Mm. What goes on? What was sort of promised to us of when the Holy Spirit, also called the Advocate, comes to us individually as a community? What's going on there? And sort of help explain why this question is so difficult.
You know, I think ultimately, there's several reasons, I guess, but I think one of the big things is God doesn't leave us to kind of function on a day-to-day basis on our own without his guidance. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit, who we would say is fully God, just like Jesus is there to help us understand right and wrong, to understand, hey, Alicia, you might want to reconsider that. You might want to think about that. And if I do go forward and do something I shouldn't, is like, hey, not really what you should have done. And, you know, so there's a sense in which helping lead you and guide you in a variety of ways, whether that is in helping you understand a situation a certain way, whether that's helping you understand morality, whether that is cautioning you against something that you've done to not do it again. So the role of God in our lives is that he is involved in helping us be more like him, which is getting back to this whole sanctification kind of big word that you use, which basically is just getting at this idea of a gradual process, and the rate is going to look different based on the person, but over time of being more and more like God, we will never fully get to that place where we look just like him. But over time, we are supposed to be looking and more and more like him, moving in that direction, which is why your original question is so problematic in so many ways, but we'll get to that, I'm sure.
Yeah.
And Jesus also said that that the world would know that they were his disciples by their love. Mm-hmm. They'll know you're Christians by your love. So
for one another.
Right. Yes.
Which is interesting.
You should love one another.
Yeah. No, but not even, I'm saying, but not just to the way you would love people, the way you would love one another as in other Christians. Yeah, that's actually what he's arguing, which is fascinating in light of where we are today as a church.
Love one another. The implication then, going back to your question, is that, well, they must not actually be Christians. This must actually not be true. If the Holy Spirit does have transformative power, why is no one being transformed by the Holy Spirit after they claim to have?
I mean, and it's, their lives. Yeah, it's questioning, and I think we're kind of getting that. It's questioning, I mean, to the point of the question, if the Holy Spirit is even real.
Yeah.
If any of this is even real at all. So maybe they're not a real Christian, but also maybe they're not a real Christian because there is no such thing as a real Christian.
And that was like the most important thing.
Yeah.
That Jesus said. I was just pulling up the high priestly prayer, which is John 17. And the whole thing, like from start to finish, that whole chapter is about unity. Like this is the prayer that he prayed before he was betrayed and arrested. And it's all like, keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. And then goes on again, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Mm-hmm. So again, this is a testimony. Yeah. So that the world may know that you have sent me, make them one, make them unified. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when you see that they aren't unified, you come back to this passage and you say, okay, well, maybe he wasn't sent by the Father.
Yeah.
It's just really painful for me to read this passage and look at the world that we're living in. It's deeply painful for me.
Well, and I think, too, one of the fascinating things, I think, for us is we could easily sit up here and think, man, it would be so much easier if Jesus was just still here walking with us. And in essence, he is through the Spirit. But it's fascinating that he says it's actually better that I go to send the Spirit.
Right.
It's so in a way sort of I won't be, in his incarnation, I won't be located kind of locally. I'll be able to go globally in this sort of a way, like that's the next step. So that's just kind of, so far we're making this question even more and more difficult for ourselves, because there is the question of why. So I think, so the first thing that we can maybe talk about when people ask this, one of the things that will be criticized, and who knows, we might have the same answer for each of these, like it might be a very simple but tragic answer. But, if the Holy Spirit leads us to all truth, why are there so many disagreements? On very, foundational, I mean, you can have someone who's says they're a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection or the virgin birth or all these like foundational things. Now we might say, by definition,
you just played your cards.
Right.
But let's jump into, so now we're sort of in the realm of beliefs. Let's say you're committed, you are seeking the truth, you're honestly seeking the truth, and yet there are people honestly seeking the truth who have widely different views on things, all clinging to the same Spirit.
Yeah.
What's going on there?
Well, I think oftentimes people allow, the reality is there's a lot of truths about the Bible that are hard to grasp, right? I was talking with somebody the other day and she's like, so you're telling me that there was a flood and there was this guy, Noah, and like, that's a true story. And then we talked about Jonah and the whale, right? So there's things that people are like, this can't be true. A virgin birth, what? No way that doesn't happen. Which people at that time frame actually knew as well. Like they did have an understanding of reproduction, right? So they would also find that to be a bit of like,
they knew it was a miracle.
Right. They would have felt the same way. But I think part of the reason why we have people on different sides of this is because some of these things are hard for people to grasp. And rather than say, hey, look, if Jesus rose from the dead, then I really don't have, it's not really that all that hard for me to believe that the story of Jonah is true. Or that the story of Noah is true, especially because Jesus referred to the story of Jonah. But for me to believe that the story of Noah is true. In other words, virgin birth isn't hard for me to believe if I believe in this resurrection piece. And I think that's probably where we need to be, is if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then these other things which seem difficult to understand become much easier. If a dead man can raise himself, I mean, that's like, okay, well, that opens up the possibilities for a lot of these other things. So I think that's one of the reasons that people struggle to accept. And I think sometimes also some of these things people just want, they don't like what the Bible says and they want to be merciful. So maybe the topic is hell. You know, I'm a Christian and I love God, but I just believe that ultimately, you know, we're all going to be with him and he's not going to punish people. And, you know, after they die for what they've done. And that has to do more with our own personal struggles with these kind of concepts. And we allow that to skew what we are being taught. And so I think there's several reasons why we would prefer to have the story of God be a story that we wrote and not the one that he did, and makes us uncomfortable to hold on to his truths.
I think the core of what it means to be a Christian is to understand your need for God, and you go to God ultimately for him and nothing else. If the equation was simply invite Christ in your life, get the Holy Spirit, and now the rest of the time you're going to be amazing because you know the Holy Spirit in you. One, I don't know who wouldn't be a Christian. And then you'd have to wonder why any of us were Christians in the first place, because was it actually because we loved God, or did we just want to be a good person? Did we just want to have all the things that the Holy Spirit gives? So I actually do, as much as I want to wrestle with it, I actually love how God has done this, because, you know, Christian maturity is a series of decisions over a lifetime and opportunities you get daily to honor God with your life. And, you know, there have been seasons in my life where I can genuinely say I was not necessarily feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And by conviction of the Holy Spirit, I just mean a drawing back to God. It's like, don't do this thing, Lou. I wasn't feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I think I talked about this before when we talked about pornography. Like, pornography was in my life for almost 10 years. I knew it was wrong. I would still say I was a professing Christian and I was trying to honor God with everything. This is just one thing I was able to justify because I wasn't doing all the other things. And I would still go to church. I wanted to live a life for. And then one day the Lord just convicted me. And it changed from that point. It was like, this is no longer something I can, and it was a battle to get it out of my life. And I was so grateful for his conviction, but I'm also so grateful for the timing of his conviction. Man, if God just convicts us of all of our sin at one moment, I don't know if any of us would even try to live this life. Because if he just convicts us, our heart is so prideful. You want to talk about why we're disagreeing? Because we're also still prideful, even though we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we still want to be in charge of it. I still want to think that I'm right. I still want to not honor God with everything that's in scripture. I still want to be in charge. And that's the problem. And when the Holy Spirit then comes inside, it doesn't just eliminate that. He doesn't take over. It's a daily surrender. And scripture also talks about that as well. This isn't just this, oh yeah, it's a one-time thing. Like, and I do think it's a very Americanized modern view of like, what does it mean? What is salvation? Is it that one moment that you ask the Lord? It's like, yeah. I have to daily, I do believe there is that instant justification. And now you are, sorry, that's another Christian word. I'm immediately forgiven of sin and now I'm deemed right. Mm-hmm. But I have to daily, why does Christ say?
Work out your salvation.
Exactly, work out your salvation. Yeah. I have to daily, because it's like, I still want to be God. I still want to do this life the way I want to. And every day I have to take up that cross. What does it mean to literally deny myself? Because that's the thing you and I aren't doing well. We don't deny ourselves. You want to know why the church is struggling so much and why everyone looks at the church and still struggles to see? Because we don't deny ourselves. And I'm part of that problem. I don't want to deny myself. I actually want to think the version of theology that I have is the right one and that everybody else is kind of foolish. And so it's messy, but why that's still good and why I know the person listening right now is just like, yeah, so you're reiterating all the more. The good thing is without knowing you, you fit into that as well. Without knowing whoever's wrestling with you, fit into that hypocrisy. You fit into this not actually living the way you're supposed to and getting frustrated with people and you're holding them to standards that you yourself don't actually hold yourself to. And so it is extremely welcoming to know that even in light of our failed submission to the Holy Spirit every day, one, that grace still applies. That is life-changing to me because I can believe in a God that's forgiven me right in the beginning when I said, hey, Lord, would you forgive me? And really meant it. What about 15 years down the road when I'm still a Christian, I'm still messing up? Like a God that's still willing to forgive me, that's the beauty of sanctification, that he's willing to keep going. And he who began a good work will not give up on you. He will bring it to completion. And that's what we're pushing for. That's why we're hoping to do that. But I don't know if I'm getting off on topic on that, but like I just, this idea that the Holy Spirit is working in us, we can stifle that. We can say no. Mm-hmm. And does that mean we lose our salvation? No. But life becomes miserable when you are a Christian willing to live in sin. Because you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit constantly, but you can stifle that and you can desensitize yourself to conviction. Yeah. And yeah. I've done that in my life. I know what that's like. And I can see how somebody could say, well, how's he a Christian if he's doing those things? Mm. And the beauty is that God actually is still loving in that and is willing to bring us back and woo him back. But it's a process. There's time. And I think we so want to just make it an easy answer. If you become a Christian, you get the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to start living just a trajectory of good. And it's like, it's more complicated than that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just reminded of St. Teresa of Avila. I'm not a Roman Catholic, but I read a lot of Roman Catholic writings because I find a lot of it fascinating and helpful, even though I don't agree with 100%. And Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross are two characters that have really impacted my faith. But she wrote a really interesting theological work called The Interior Castle, and it's about spiritual growth in Christians. And she describes it like a series of mansions or castles, and there are seven of them, and at the middle is basically the closest you can be to God while we are, you know, here in this life. And the first one is, you know, when you step into it, right as you're a brand new baby believer, or right as you've just come to the Lord. And she says that the vast majority of people don't get past the third house.
Yeah.
They stop in the third house and they live there forever for the rest of their lives. And she was deeply grieved by that because she wanted people to grow more in the Lord, become more mature, learn how to love each other, learn how to forgive each other, learn how to, you know, pray, like actually pray. So it was something that really bothered her through her whole life, which is part of why she wrote that book and became one of the first doctors of the church or people who wrote theological work in the church. So I find her thoughts interesting. And I also agree that I think there's a lack of spiritual maturity in the church. Mm-hmm. And that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're supposed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to cooperate with what he's doing. Now, I can disobey him. I disobeyed him very recently. Yesterday, I disobeyed him and with awful ramifications. And I learned my lesson and I'm not going to do that again. So people are going to read in here. So I'll just say there was something really awful about me on social media. And I knew I shouldn't read it because I knew it was going to hurt my feelings, but I did anyway. And the Lord was prompting me to not look at that. So that's what that was. So I was not cooperating with him. Now, he was asking me to do something specific, and I ignored that, and I paid the consequences. And I think a lot of us in the church, We do hear the Holy Spirit, but we're not cooperating with how he's prompting us. He is a guide. Yes, he's a comforter, but he's also a counselor, right? So he gives us wisdom. He gives us instruction. And I think a lot of us just go our own way. So that doesn't mean that he's not working. It just means we're not working.
Right. Yeah, I think that's, I mean, I think that's so right. And I think I think people can rightly look at a lot of Christian culture and probably find consumerism in the idea that I need to find a church that caters to me. You know, what can they do for me versus what can I do for the church? You know, that sort of quoted JFK.
you can do
ask what you can do for your church.
Yeah. Yeah, you can buy the t-shirt online. We need to start selling that. Is that copyright? Trademark? But it is because, you know, a lot of times people bring up, okay, 3 or 4 denominations is fine, but you've got thousands now. And as you get more into it, each one seems to be, well, I finally have the 100% correct interpretation of the Bible. So I'm going to come over here. Now you'll have to follow me. And then one of his followers says, I've got the right interpretation. So now you've got to go over and follow her. And it's this thing going on. And I think it's that sort of symptom then that's why you get people at the end of that line, like the Westboro Baptist Church is an example of, ooh, they have the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit of love. I mean, do you think that is that the sickness that I'm talking about? Is that what's going on there? That's sort of the tail end of this sort of self-sovereignty, in essence, Lou, what you were kind of talking about?
Yeah, for sure. But I also think we can legitimately say, if somebody calls themselves a Christian, it has no evidence you have every right as a Christian to be like, that's not Christian. Like, I love actually using this example all the time. I'll do it in front of, especially on secular campus. I'll be like, say I say I'm a feminist, yet at the same time I say, but I just think men are a little bit smarter than women. You're gonna be like, Lou, I don't think you're actually that thing. I'm like, no, I go to feminist meetings. All my friends are feminists. I have feminist t-shirts. I think women should stay home and never get jobs. They're gonna be like, I don't think you're the worst. So like when somebody's calling themselves a Christian, yet they're actually spewing hate and they're spewing things and like the antithesis of the gospel, I think as Christians, we have the right. And I think Paul gives us that right in his epistles, be like, that's not Christianity. And we want to stand and defend what the real gospel is. Mm-hmm. Now, but that does get, I think what you're bringing up is the extreme. There are those. And then there is that in between where it's like, yeah, we believe in the core truths of Christianity, but we're disagreeing.
Still messing up,
Some of it too is beautifully cultural that I don't want to take away from. Like, there's a way that the church looks so different, not just in doctrine, but in the way things are applied within the church from a global perspective that I actually think is stunning, because one unique thing about Christianity is that it isn't Western. It isn't white. It's not, and people want, but yet for some reason in the culture that it gets put into, the culture doesn't get dismantled. It actually can stay within that. Where actually when you look at a lot of other religions, that the culture that religion was founded in stays significant. Like, I'm technically not reading a real Quran unless it's in Arabic. Like, I'm not reading that's not how Christianity is. And I think it's, so I don't want to completely take away from the fact that it looks different and that there are denominations. And I know that some people are like, oh, denominations are right. You're right. Like, there needs to be a unity there, but there is an understanding. Like, sometimes like the cultural experiences of a place and the time frame that it's in, Christianity gets lived out differently. I'm not talking about deterring from scripture. I'm just saying in its application, what it looks like. And I actually don't want to take away from that. I think I'm learning more from the global church in things that I just would have assumed I had correct when actually it looks like they would have had this one correct on the.
Yeah. So. And I don't think that Jesus was referring to that when in that high priestly prayer. I don't think he was saying you all have to have one denomination.
Yeah.
He was calling for unity. I mean, we all have very different theological views, but we all love Jesus and we're all on the same page with the majors, with the salvific things, you know? Yeah. And so I think, you know, and we're very unified. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about versus like, you all have to be this particular branch of Lutheran or whatever.
Right. And but the same sense, I mean, yes, like, you know, if Lou say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? I would never say, what denomination are you? Like, I would just go to church because we agree in the core. But the same sense, I do want to acknowledge the fact that the denominational issues have been a big deal. When you look at, you look at Joseph Smith and Mormonism, right? Yeah. I mean, it was Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists. And he's like, which one's right? None of them must be right. There must be a different church, right? That spurred him on, as well as topics like predestination and hell, spurred him on to looking for other things. Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science struggled with some of those same doctrinal things, hell and these kind of things. And it spurred her to form a new belief. So at the same sense, I want to recognize that the denominational differences have had great impact from the negative in terms of causing people to say, well, there must not be any real truth, because getting back to Derek's question, if there was a real truth, people would have really come together and been unified in this. And I think one thing people that might help with this is people, I mean, and I know this might be shocking to some people, but there are some things in the Bible that are just challenging to understand. You know, like people struggle with, believe it or not, newsflash, I don't think we'll ever as a global Christian group be in 100% agreement on whether women should preach or not. I don't think it will happen. I think that we will always, you know, some will say they should, some will say they shouldn't. And that's because people are looking at these passages, genuinely trying to understand them, but we don't have the there's like, do you look at the cultural thing here? Do you look at it as applying to all time, et cetera? Same thing with, you know, the election and the predestination and these kind of things. I don't think we'll ever come to a full agreement on that. And so a lot of the denominational things are going to be around certain aspects of these lines, how we do baptism and all of these kind of things. And so there's a sense in which you've got people who are genuinely trying to understand the truth of what God is saying, but just land in a different place than somebody does. But if they would all agree in the identity of Jesus, that he lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and he's the only way in which we can be brought back into relationship with God. And that is the essential core. Whereas if you look at Mormonism and Christian Science, they would alter those core truths about who Jesus was. Jesus was one of many gods in Mormonism. And in Christian Science is a whole different thing about this world isn't really real that we're thinking of, and our senses are confusing us, and this kind of thing. It's a whole different kind of ballgame. But the point is, like, there's going to be alterations to the core thing. But that was on the denominations. Just a second thing I just want to add on to this whole idea of Westboro Baptists and some of these things that we've kind of been talking about, because they, you know, they've been a challenge for a lot of. I remember going up to somebody who had a sign. I think they said, God hates gays or something like that, or gays are burning hell or something like that. And I was like, oh no. So I went up to them.
That's a very tame version of what their signs usually say. Yeah.
Yes. And I can't, believe it or not, it was a Christian event. And I don't know what affiliation this particular person was, like what church they belonged to. But I heard them just shouting at people. And I was like, okay. So I went up to them and I had to say something. And what are they going to do? They just turn and they just shout at me, right? Because it's like, I'm not Christian enough, right? And I think what a lot of this stuff reminds me of, and it's not just Westboro, but it's other people, is the idea that unless we are as morally clean and perfect as we can be, we are not really Christians. In other words, we have taken our relationship to God to be about all of our moral good deeds. And to me, that's just the Pharisees that we read about in the New Testament that say, I am so good. I am such great standing with God because I kept the Sabbath and I give my money away and I do all these things. And oftentimes what people do is they say, as long as I have to show that I am as strict on these moral things as can be, and that makes me holy before God, or that makes me in a good place before God. And in so doing, they lack the other fruits and benefits that God helps manifest in us. And I think this is where Galatians is helpful, because in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it tells us that there are things that are not good for us to do. Idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, all of these kind of things. But it essentially says, for those who truly are Christians, they will look like this. They will look like love. They will look like joy. They will look like peace. There'll be patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't think people use those words when they think of Westboro Baptist. Mm-hmm. I think that's the thing that they're missing, is that it's not just about, I believe this and I'm going to do. It's about, how is God changing me and making me more like him? Mm-hmm. And what we see is like not a God who would stand out there and hold a sign and say how much I hate you. You have a God who says, your sin is so much and I hate it so bad, but I'm going to die for you. He's not having the sign saying you need to burn in hell. He is the being who says, I'm going to intervene so that you don't have to. And it's like, when you're holding on to these ideas that they hold on to, it's like you've missed a good massive chunk of Jesus's message. And that's only brought such, but I think there's aspects of it in other people. We may not all be Westboro Baptist, but I guarantee you there's times in our lives where we think, hey, I haven't done that, so I'm really good before God. Mm-hmm. Realizing that that is not actually the right attitude that we should be having. So just some thoughts on that, and just recognizing that the harm that our elevation of ourselves because of our good deeds does not bring people closer to Jesus. It makes them find him ugly. And we need to recognize that these other things, the way that we let God make us more like him through these fruits that we just read about, love, joy, peace, etc., that's what brings people closer to him.
Yeah. 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 And sometimes when we think our good deeds are bringing us and making us better, they're actually not good deeds.
No.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And I just want to add too, real quick, and I know we're out of time, but the Bible also, this was not lost on them. They knew what the Holy Spirit would be doing and not doing, and what that process would look like. That's why you have someone like Paul saying, here's what to do when there are quarrels, not why are there quarrels? I'm totally caught by surprise that, because I thought the Holy Spirit was going to give perfect community. And it's not perfect in that sense yet. It's perfect in the sense that love was always meant to cover a multitude of sins.
Yes. Yep.
And that's kind of that's what perfect community will look like on this side of eternity, I think.
Yeah. Yep.
So can I say, I know we're out of time too, just back to that original question, like if the Holy Spirit is real, why are Christians the worst? You're going to find that frustration with every group of people. I want to say that too. But the reason why it's so almost like tangible with Christians is you're actually holding Christians to the standard in which they're supposed to be held to. And if we're falling short of that standard, that doesn't actually diminish that standard. The question, because there's something appealing about that standard. That's why you're so angry right now with Christians, because mm-hmm. they're not, because this thing that they're supposed to be living by, they're not going to. So in your frustration to it, which is legitimate, because I've been there and I've been a part of that problem. Yeah. I just want to challenge you then. Okay. So why is that standard beautiful? Who is that standard based on? Is Christ the very thing that Alicia just read in Galatians? Does he do this well? And I think if you are in Christian community long enough, you will see that. You'll see it, and you'll see it in all of its beauty. And it's easy to make a caricature of his bride in the church, but there's a lot of good that's been going on. Yeah. And there are faithful men and women for millennia now that have been slowly being sanctified and modeling those fruits of the Spirit mm-hmm. in beautiful ways. And I'm indebted to those people. So I just want to challenge you, like, don't let these abuses change your view of the beauty of what God is doing in and through people, because it is happening.
Yeah, great. Awesome. Well, thank you guys again. We hope that you all learned a lot today, and this is obviously a tough, tough question that we all struggle. I know I struggle with it, because there have been times where I've been the worst. So I know what this is like. Feel free to comment, like, subscribe, share, all those good things. And if you'd like your questions answered on the show, just email us at wherewebegin@lightengroup.org. And we'll see you next week. Take care.
Thanks for joining us. Be sure to check out our Facebook and Instagram by searching Lighten Group. And if you want to know more about what we do or support us financially, please visit our website at lightengroup.org.